joy.
Amen. Get any idea where God brought me from. Bless his holy name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. I'll be back in just a second. Because I'm worthy, because he's worthy. Was anything I did myself, it's because of the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance.
Amen.
When did you repent?
Come on, brother boy.
When did you repent?
Come on, now, let's hear about it.
It's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. Let's go to 1 Samuel 15, if you would. Those of you that weren't here last night, we're having a prophecy conference. And the Lord prophesied about us, how wicked and wretched we were. Is not prophecy foretelling? Amen. Are they not seers? And he spoke of us, our wretchedness, our carnality. In verse 6. Well, actually, let me start. Let's go ahead and read. Start in verse 1. I'm going to run through this, and we'll go back to our passage in Galatians. But Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee, to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now I want you to notice the words that God spake to Saul. I said that God spake to Saul. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. You see, the problem is we see the man and not the God of the man. We see the man and we don't hear the message because we don't hear the voice of God, because all we can see is that robe of flesh. And all the nuances and all the frailties and all the foolishness. That's why it's called the foolishness of preaching. But it's that foolishness that pleases God. God made it that man would preach and his frailties. And by the way, I'm not as polished as some. And I just don't know how to be. I don't know how to do all the little nuances of polish. And I've learned that when you get too polished, it's no longer preaching.
Exactly.
Is no longer preaching. I heard a dear man years ago, he said they're preaching without a message. Then it's a sermon. What's a sermon? Well, a sermon is when you have something organized and something that you came up with in the imagination of your mind or in your intellect, and you put down thoughts on paper, come up with a nice title and add a poem and 3 points. And then call it preaching. And then you share it. But please God, through the foolishness of preaching, to save them that will believe. And God had a message for Saul. But Saul didn't see the message. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now, if you think that's unjust, the Lord remembered what Amalek did to Israel. God's chosen. He said, kill them all. Slay them all. And by the way, slaying has a pretty good connotation of do it with great vigor and do it with messiness. That's what slaying is. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them, and Taliab, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, for lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and notice this little word, alive. He disobeyed God. He disobeyed God. God told him to utterly destroy them. And then he spends the next half of the chapter justifying how he disobeyed God. He took him alive, utterly destroyed all the people at the edge of the sword. And then there's a but there. But Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. It's like the man that gets saved and quits drinking and quits using tobacco and quits playing lottery and sells them.
How about that?
Come on.
Covetous.
Yes,
sir. Idols. Idolatry. The things that will make us rich. He didn't obey God. Rather than obey God and do exactly what God told him to do, he was covetous. And can I say it was covetous, I believe, wrought of idols? We'll see that in a little bit. That was a vile and refuse that they utterly destroyed. They picked and went through and picked and chose what they destroyed and what they kept. They kept what they wanted and then destroyed what they did not like. I was joking with somebody earlier. It's like when somebody gives you food, you know, nobody gives away the ribeyes to somebody else. You give away the white labeled generic noodle soup to somebody else. Amen. When I was in the homeless ministry, we had a can of potted meat and we joked about it. We put a red mark on it so we'd know. And people would donate back to the homeless ministry and we'd see that potted meat come through about every 2 months. True story. And I don't blame them. I didn't take it home. Amen. Those of you that eat potted meat, thank the Lord for you. And came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel. He cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up at a place, and has gone about and passed on, gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I've done what God said. But he was covetous. And he was a liar. He didn't. He convinced himself he had done what I believe absolutely convinced himself. He did exactly what God told him to do, but the Lord said he disobeyed me. It didn't matter what he thought. It mattered what the Lord thought.
That's exactly right.
Yep. Keep that thought.
That's right.
And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? There's a meeting with Brother Rose many years ago, and he preached on this passage. He preached on something doesn't sound right in Gilgal. So I followed the next day, and I preached out of Deuteronomy. When thou ease thyself abroad, I preached something doesn't smell right in the camp. Anyway, we're both about equally popular. It's truth. It's the word of God. Something doesn't sound right. What is this I hear? You've utterly destroyed them. You're lying to me because I can hear. I hear the best of the oxen, the best of the sheep. And Saul said, they, again blame it somebody else, have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, and that'll help some of you.
Come on, that's right.
When thou wast little in thine own sight, before you got too big for yourself, before you thought more highly of yourself than what you ought, when you were so little in your own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Sounded good, didn't it? How many people get caught in their covetousness and they say, oh, well, this is for the Lord. But it's not for the Lord. It's their idolatry. How many people, what they do is their idols, they perform their idols, but they say, well, this is for the Lord's work, but it's for their own benefit, for their own gain. Yeah. So Samuel said, hath the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Galatians chapter 5. This is our prophecy passage. For some of you that don't know me well, that's just me. I told him yesterday, we're going to prophecy conference. We're going to prophesy to Galatians chapter 5 because the Lord is prophesying of us. He's telling us what's wrong with us. Now again, we started off yesterday, and now the works of the flesh are manifest. What does that mean? It's seen. It's made known. God reveals it to us and lets us know that it's the work of the flesh. That's why it's made manifest. It's manifest by the word of God. And we talked about the first several. We talked about adultery and fornication and cleanness, lasciviousness. But then in verse 20, he says this, idolatry. And it's interesting, he ties it in there, and that's why I read the passage in 1 Samuel 15. Because he goes on, idolatry, witchcraft. He says stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. In God's eyes, that's exactly what it is. What is that idolatry? It's putting that thing before God. It's not a matter of us having a little Ganesh in our shop and rubbing his belly for good luck, or having another little idol, a little statue, maybe a little Virgin Mary in the corner, and we kiss her feet for good luck, and our lucky rabbit's foot, and our horseshoe over the door, and all of those accoutrements of luck and of the old folklore and things like that. They are idols. They are physical idols. But the reality of it is that most folks have the idolatry in their heart because there's something that goes before God. And I could give examples and would be here all day. And I can give examples of those things of idolatry, those little idols. But what it boils down to is it's anything that comes between you and God. Any physical thing, any relationship, any personal matter that you put between you and God and you allow to be between you and God. It's idolatry. And he'll have no other gods before him. But yet, what is that thing that's come between you and God? What is that thing that has driven that wedge between you and God where there's no fellowship? And you say you walk in the light as he is in the light, have fellowship one with another. It's what you claim, but yet you walk in darkness. You lie and do not the truth.
Right.
Why do you walk in darkness? Because of idols. Those things that we hold so dear to us. You know, one of those things that I've learned over the years, and it is idolatry in most places, but it is the culture. And the crazy thing about culture is that every place you go, it's a different culture. But there are people that will not live for God, will not obey God, because culturally, that's not what we do. Culturally, we're not going to obey God. Culturally, we're not going to follow God. Culture. Our culture demands this. What is it? We have a holiday this day. Will we attend the house of God? No. Why? Because culturally, this is our holiday. Now, that culture can come from your family, too. Listen, my family had to learn a long time ago that there's one thing that's first, and after a couple of years, they quit asking about the secondary, and finally they realized the secondary wasn't going to happen anyway, so they just quit inviting us to everything, because nothing was going to come between us and the Lord.
Right.
Sports, family, events, entertainment, and all of those things that we put before the things of God, our job, our finances, our financial well-being. Well, Herbert made that statement many years ago. He knew a man that for a nickel an hour pay raise got his family out of the house of God and wrecked and destroyed his family for a nickel an hour. Now, if somebody came to me and said, Brother McVeigh, listen, you know, if I just had a dollar an hour more, I'd stay in church, I would probably consider giving them $40 a week to help them out. Or, of course, unless you're in France, then $32 a week, but I'd consider doing that. But how foolish of a statement. How foolish to misunderstand the importance of the house of God in your life and the things of God in your life and allow those things to creep in. And if you're out of fellowship with God, it's because you're walking in darkness. That idolatry has driven you from God. And then the second thing he talks about is that witchcraft. And it literally, it's exactly what it's talking about. He said rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And yet if somebody was here practicing witchcraft, If our brother Theron back there has a Ouija board out and shaking beads and, you know, eating a bat in service, people be appalled and horrified. But, you know, the children could be absolute rebels against God. The adults could be absolute rebels against God. The deacon board can rebel against God, and nobody cares a lick about that. And God said rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness has iniquity and idolatry. So again, we practice these things and say, well, you know, this is really, and we justify it like Saul did. Well, it's the people, or, you know my family. And by the way, there's a lot of wives that have a good excuse. Well, you know, my husband won't let me. And by the way, she needs to honor her husband.
Right.
But some husbands just need to get right with God. It's what they need to do.
That's right.
Be a man.
That's right.
The idea that a man is a man that, you know, has dirt under his nails and calluses on his hands. I know men that sit in hospital beds, but they're men.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, actually, they obey the voice of God.
Right. That's right.
And they don't have idolatry in their lives. They follow God and they submit to the things of God. That's a man. You got a man I deal with. And I mean, dear to me. And he's tough. I'm not going to tell you the profession because some of you give it away, but he is tough. And he works a hard, brutal, one of those dangerous jobs in America. And he got knocked senseless again for the second time in 2 years the other day and comes into church and is telling me about it. And I waited till he got done telling me the story and showed me the pictures and the bruises and the scars and the blood. And he got done bragging about it. I finally looked him in the eyeballs. I said, God got your attention yet?
Uh-oh. Yeah, come on.
Yeah.
Uh-oh.
But you know what? He was a man.
That's right. Yeah.
He took it.
Yeah.
He just nodded his head. There's a lot of real men go to hell.
Right.
I said many times here, I think about those men on the battlefields of days of old.
Right.
You think of World War I, long before the doughboys showed up. You think about the trench warfare, just the absolute most horrific fighting, the most brutal fighting man has possibly ever known, and the mustard gas and crossing those minefields and the barbed wire and then just pumping troops in there by the thousands each and every day. And they're dropping some days 6,000-7,000 a day on between the two sides combined or dying on the battlefield. And today they're called heroes. But you guys, heroes die and go to hell. Heroes die and go to hell with idolatry in their hearts. Heroes die and go to hell with rebellion in their hearts. You read those stories of men that dive on a grenade and, you know, spare their company. And there's so many stories you read like that. And I personally got to meet Sammy Davis. Amen. Sammy Davis. A real American. Amen. Not the junior communist. Amen. But Sammy Davis, an American hero in Vietnam. My wife had the privilege to meet him at Arlington Cemetery. And I went and read his story and how he's swimming across the river under machine gun fire, horribly wounded, and his back all shot up and his legs shot up, but he had an air mattress that was partially inflated. He's going back and forth across that river over 2 hours, taking his buddies off the other shore, some dead, some living, brought his entire company back across that river. When I shook his hand and met him, I had no idea of the story. But as I read down through his story, he said that he discovered Jesus in the LDS church. And now he's a devout Mormon. He's dedicated his life to spreading the word of the Mormons and spreading the word of Joseph Smith. And he's dedicated his life to that. Do you know what that means? If he dies, he's damned. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. He's a hero. He'll die without Christ. Die in rebellion against the holy God. Die in his idolatry. Die in his idols. And they'll play taps and they'll have the color guard. And because he's a Medal of Honor winner, they'll have the flyover. He'll be on one of the wagons that comes out of Fort Myers, and they'll have the honor guard, the old guard. And I mean, it'll be pomp. And it'll be a wonderful funeral. It'll bring tears to your eyes. You'll weep when you think about the sacrifice of those men in Vietnam. And we think about the men we know that fought in Vietnam and the brutality and the nightmares and the awfulness of it all. But the reality is, if they don't get born again, they'll die without Christ.
That's right.
And they'll burn in a sinner's hell for all of eternity. Real men in hell. And some little limp-wristed, fairy, pink skirt-wearing man will fall by him in his squeaky voice screaming. And that man will say, I'm a real man. But he'll be in the same hell.
Yeah.
He'll be in the same torment with his weeping, his wailing, his gnashing of teeth. I had a man told me one time, he said, I've worked hard my whole life. Can't live forever. You better know God.
That's right, brother.
You better know Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
You listening?
Yes.
We got all these things so twisted around. Godliness is profitable. Godliness is profitable.
Mm-hmm.
It'll help you more than anything in this world is godliness.
Right.
And get those idols out of your life. Get those things that are keeping you from God out of your life. Quit your rebellion. Quit bucking against God. Quit fighting against the things of God. Quit fighting against the church. Quit fighting against the preacher. Quit fighting against the word of God. And just submit yourself to God.
Amen.
It says witchcraft. Again, my brother was telling me the other day of a man talking about the witch doctor levitating 20 foot off the ground and the real experience of seeing a witch doctor levitating 20 foot off the ground, and it kind of clicked in his brain, I'd better be a praying man. You realize there's more of that that goes on in Allegheny County than there is church. There's more seances tonight than there is church. There's more witchcraft than there is church.
Yeah.
You go down to the store, and those little girls and those boys down there got them pagan symbols and those pentagrams and all the upside down crucifixes and all the accoutrements of hell. It's real. They're not just putting on a show. It's not just some cute little trinket they buy. They wear it because it has supernatural power. They know it has supernatural power. They've read the books. They've studied the books. They've watched the movies. They've watched the vampire movies. They've watched the witchcraft movies. They've watched all the little witchery shows on television. They're involved in it knee deep. Why? Because it's a very, very real thing to them. And listen to this preacher, there's power in it.
That's
right. I had a man many years ago, it was one of those valuable lessons. I've had numerous people over the years have cast spells on me and different things in the ministry, and I've had them coming out and hocus pocusing and all of that. And listen, that's water off a duck's back. That hasn't fazed me. I didn't lose any sleep over that. But I was in the streets, I can tell you the street, can't remember the name of it now, in Hagerstown. And a man came out of his house. I said, sure, I'd like to share a Bible tract with you. He goes, oh, it's okay. He said, I know the Lord. And just the way he said it, all that pit in my stomach. Which Lord? Your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, or the God of this world? Had his pentagram earrings, his pentagram necklace. And he comes around the car and he begins to tell me about my past. He said, I perceive, and he told me some horrible things from my past. And I was a little bit shaken, a little bit taken back by it. I was a pretty young Christian at the time. He told me something else that was so horrific that nobody else could have known about me. And the Lord gave me that utterance. And I said, well, sir, why don't you tell me about my future? Devin knows my past. Amen. He began to growl, began to circle the car, literally gnashing his teeth at me, growling like a dog. I've been in the square preaching, sleet hitting me in the face. The Lord just told me, stop the car, go back to the square and preach. Went back to the square, probably about 6 o'clock at night in the winter, sleet hitting me in the face, it's cold. Began to stand in the square and preach and exalt the Savior and take this King James Bible and preach. And a man comes up to me growling. Gets down on all fours and starts circling me like a dog growling at me. He said, did that bother you? No. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world.
Amen. Hey, praise God.
But some of you are subject to those devils. Had witchcraft. You young ladies, you young men, you don't touch it. You don't play with it. You don't get near it. You parents better watch what TV shows they're watching, what books they're looking at, what they're involved in. It's not little fun games. It's not little cute games. It's out of hell. It's destroyed more young people than you would ever imagine. It's destroyed. They get caught up in things that they could never possibly imagine. They drink human blood. They'll offer human sacrifice. They'll eat the heart out of living cats. I'm talking about true incidences, true stories. You know why? Because witchcraft is a very real thing. And he said, your rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's what God thinks about it. What is abortion? It's a human sacrifice on the altar of the dollar. And your rebellion is just as bad as that. I said, your rebellion is just as bad as that. Why do people rebel? They don't want to be told what to do. Their ways are all figured out. Their life is all figured out. Everything's planned out. They have a notion or an ideal planted in their brain by somebody else. And it's going to work. And they're going to drive it into the ground. And nobody's going to tell them how to live. The police aren't going to tell them how to live. The government's not going to tell them how to live. Some preacher's not going to tell them how to live. My parents aren't going to tell me how to live. You just say amen on that, young people. What does he know? What does she know? I don't care if it's your father, your stepfather, mother, your stepmother, grandparents, step-grandparents, half-grandfather, second-hand grandfather, borrowed grandfather. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft.
That's right, brother.
Nobody's going to tell me what to do. But see, we got religion, don't we? We got that cloak we put on, and we can put on that little fake cheesy smile, act like everything's okay, but nobody's going to tell you what to do. Nobody's going to instruct you. I got all this figured out. Go to the chemo ward when you get this all figured out. Go to the neurosurgeon when you get all this figured out. Go to hospice when you got all this figured out. It is appointed that a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment.
That's right.
I've told the story many times here, but one of you wasn't here that night, so I'm going to repeat it. John Asquith gives me that liberty in this pulpit to repeat myself. Thank you for that, Pastor. This youth week, if the Lord wills, that last week of June, I'd be moderating. I'll give you liberty to repeat yourself. It would be okay. Mrs. Gerhardt's sitting over here. Her husband, Rebecca's daddy, was having chemotherapy. And we sat there in that area of the doctor's office, and there was too many people to be in the room, so they had to move us, kind of scatter us around. Plus, we're church people, so we're loud and obnoxious, and they didn't want us disturbing everybody else in there. And I told the story many, many times, but the reality of it is there was a man that he vaguely knew and recognized and began to converse with this man, realized they grew up in the same county, went to the same school. I think Larry graduated with his brother, and this man's a couple of years younger, and he's in there, and he has stage 4 cancer. Mr. Gerhardt had stage 4 cancer. And at some point, they took Mr. Gerhardt over to the IV bed there, and Rebecca and I were there, and she and I were conversing with this man. And he began to talk about how much money he had made in his life. And then he began to brag about how much money his son made, how his son had taken, I think it was the Bahamas, on a trip, because his son's a millionaire and his son makes so much money. And then again, he talked about how much money he had made in his life. And finally, they took him and he sat in his chair and they put the IV in and began to administer his chemotherapy. And I remember standing there in that chemo ward and looking around. I looked over at Mr. Gearhart, had a King James Bible laying on the side of his chair. He's sleeping. His wife's there. His son's there. His daughter's there. His son-in-law's there. His other daughter's there. Some folks from the church. Whole group of people there just to let him know they loved and cared about him. A man that struggled for many years financially. A man that struggled working hard. He wasn't working hard to build up that mowing business to what it became. Going broke probably in the process at times. Quitting his job, moving his family because the government's trying to impose on his family. Moved to South Dakota and everybody hated him for it. Thought he was crazy for it. Moved his family back to Pennsylvania. Struggled, wrestled. And I looked across the man that made all that money and is sitting in a chair alone. Where's his millionaire son? Where's his money? What profit was there? If you gain the whole world and lose your soul, it's because you exchanged your soul. You bartered it on the altar of idolatry. You bartered on the altar of idolatry and you gambled on your idols and lost. I'm strong enough, I'll get through this. You think the coroner's ever heard that? You think the oncologist has ever heard that? I'm going to say something real plain, and I'm going to say it real clear. And God help me. If it comes back on me, I want you to listen to me. You remember I said it. You don't fight cancer. You better know him that does. Amen. I'm not trying to be ignorant about that. I'm not trying to be hard about that. I hear people, they're dying breath. I read the obituaries. He fought cancer for 3 years. She fought cancer. You'd better know him that's able to heal.
Right.
Your chances of survival are a whole lot greater with him that's able to heal both body and soul. Those of you that have had cancer, you know the fear. You know the trembling, you know the troubling, you know the awfulness that comes with the news. No matter how minor it seems to someone else, it's terrible news, it's horrible news. But you can't fight it. The best way to fight it is to get his idols out of your life. Let him that's able to deliver you keep you clean from those idols. And you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You realize all those things that you've put ahead of God one of these days are going to come back on you. And you're going to watch them peeled off your life just like Saul did. Saul's idolatry cost him his kingdom. It cost him his family. Saul's idolatry eventually cost him his life. Thirdly, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. I'm not going to talk about hatred much. You know what that is. You hate your brother, you're a murderer. And we know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. You hate somebody, you're not saved. I said, you're not saved. Boy, I've had people choke on that over the years. The Word of God tells you that. She'll say, I hate my parents. You're not saved. Hate my wife. Hate my ex. Oh, that's what it was. I named three things. I found the right one, finally. Hate my ex. You know what that means? If there weren't laws, you'd go kill them. But you can't get away with it. You don't want to live in jail, so instead you just hate them. He manifests that in your flesh. Wives that hate their husbands. Mothers that hate their children. Generation we live in. Variance. That variance is one of those not hard to understand. What variance does is it puts people at odd. Can't resolve differences. Chirp, chirp. It's work of the flesh. I'll tell you what it stems from. It stems from my way or the highway. You can't resolve things. You're always at variance. There's always something you just can't agree with. He said it's manifest. It's a work of the flesh. It's manifest in you. That's a terrible thing. It's more than a character flaw. It's a work of the flesh. It's more than just character. It's who you are. It's part of you. It's in your body. You can't agree with anything, anybody. People say this. Now, listen, I used to, when I was lost, I'd say this. Nobody likes me. I used to say that. You know why? Well, nobody liked me. I was at odds with everybody. It didn't matter what it was. I was at odds with everybody. Are you listening? With everybody. I had variance. I could not resolve things with people. You know how I resolve things? I hope you husbands are listening, you wives. You know how I resolve things when I was lost? Screaming. Fighting. Threatening. All you men okay on that? Conflict resolution. All you wives okay? That good, meek, and quiet spirit. Those ornaments of grace that God hung upon your neck. No man's going to tame you. No man's going to tell you. Always got a word for him. Always got to run your mouth.
Always.
It's manifest in your flesh. It is a work of the flesh because it's in you. You know what God's trying to do? God's bringing it to the light to get it out of you. God's bringing it to the light in hopes that you'll see it and want it gone. Emulations, and it's one of those unique King James Bible words. It's not an out-of-date word. It's just unique. And is that overachiever at base? Always trying to outdo everybody else. Always trying to achieve more, be more. Do you realize in church there's no gold medals? There's no trophies unless you're David Vernon. He's won pastor of the year the last 8 years, 9 years down there in Moxville. He has. I've seen the trophy. I've bought the trophies. I gave him the award. I think the best one is I got this beautiful, beautiful cup at the Restore. And they just got us. We're going to look for a Pastor of the Year award for David Vernon. We go to the Restore, and there's all these trophies. I said, this is perfect. And we found this nice, deep cup, bronze-looking, beautiful, marble base. And he made a huge mistake. He handed it to a Perkins. And next thing you know, it's bouncing down the aisle in pieces. And I told him, I said, brother, I think it's symbolic of you being Pastor of the Year. Just throwing that out there. It's a little bit of humor we have down there. I always tell him he's the pastor of the year in Moxville. There's only about 400 Baptist churches in Moxville. But I give him the award, so I'm kind of biased about that. What are you striving for? Masteries? Position? I'm going to say something. This is going to help some of you. Some of you won't have a clue what I'm talking about, but that's okay. This is going to help some of you here. Do you realize the average church I see today, their promotion system is what keeps people in church?
That's right.
If you do this, hey, about a year or so, you'll be taking up the offering. Come on now. If we can get you to put a suit jacket on Sunday nights, we'll let you run the sound booth. I've watched it firsthand. Promotion. Why? Because men love that. They love to be recognized. They love position. My wife had asked me recently, she said, why is it that people go to church, they don't care a thing about God, they're involved in church, but there's just nothing, they just sometimes show up and they do things in the church. She goes, why would they do that? It's the same reason people do at the Lions Club. Same thing they volunteer at the Legion. Same thing they work at the Moose Lodge. See, it's position. It's a position. And people strive to get themselves in that position so that they can outdo others.
Right.
You hand two of these 12-year-old boys a mop, so you get this floor mopped. What's it going to turn into? A competition. And a mess. Depends on who it is, maybe a fight. If they're brothers, definitely a fight. But how about you adults? You know, part of your meekness demands that you're not looking for accolades, you're not looking for promotion, you're not looking for position. One place I read it on this wise, it says, it's put in a concerted effort to surpass someone else in achievement. Brother Maury has his doctorate degree. I'm going to get two. Brother Maury, I have two doctorate degrees. I wrote to both websites in the Philippines. $49.99 each, $100. I got two doctorate degrees. Or I made friends with someone that has a Bible college. They gave me a doctorate degree. Emulations have no place in the house of God. It's manifest. It's a work of flesh. You know what a servant does? He doesn't strive for masteries. He serves. Paul was a servant of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself took on the form of a servant. He wasn't concerned about promotion. Can you imagine Jesus Christ going to the synagogue and they say, hey, here's the chief of seat, and him sitting there and putting a robe on him and handing him a golden scepter and putting a gold crown on his head and him tapping children on the head when they go by, like most religion? Or like these preachers that, you know, they love the position. As long as they get a new suit every couple months, and as long as they get a new car every 2 years. And I'm not talking about some cheap car. I'm talking about some used Japanese late model. I'm talking about a new Cadillac. And boy, they just love the position. They love the idea of people just, man, just absolutely adoring them and lifting up their name. They love their name in lights. They love their name on signs. They love their name on billboards. You know why? It's being manifest in their flesh. Has no place in the child of God's life. You say, how do I be a servant? Go do the things nobody else wants to do. Go watch the children nobody else wants to watch. Go to the house that nobody else wants to go to.
That's right.
Amen. Come on, that's right.
You see, there's no reward now, so we kind of shun those things.
Right.
And it's manifest in our flesh that you and I would understand that. That we might see what we really are. It's a work of the flesh. So many of these things that God makes manifest. Last night we talked about the uncleanness. And this is nothing on me. It's the Word of God. It's absolutely the Word of God. Had multiple conversations today in multiple places with multiple people. Had multiple texts, multiple phone calls in the last 24 hours of people saying, I got help last night for the message.
Amen.
And all we talked about was fornication, adultery, lasciviousness, uncleanness. You know why? Because we battle it every day. You don't battle emulations? Come on now. You don't battle that? Promote me.
Come on.
Pastor asks, I'd like to nominate myself for the deacon board. All in favor? Pastor, I believe I'm the lady for the job. You need somebody you can count on. Now, you can laugh about that. People love position. You think there's ladies that go home and go, I could do a better job than him. I'm talking about the pulpit. Amen. Never mind. I'm going to leave her alone tonight. I had somebody do the podcast the other day, and I told him, I said, you're still 4 minutes short of Chelsea's record. Amen. had my wife text her and say, Lydia only went 10 minutes on her podcast. Amen. What are you in this for? What are you in this for? Why do you do this? What profit is it there? You know why that servant, he that treadeth out the corn, he that labors over you, do you know why he stands and preaches to you? It's a calling. It's a calling. It's not a position. It's a calling. The most, and you just fill in the blank, the most well-known evangelist, I've said for years, and I had to quit saying it because people don't understand anymore, but I used to say I'm probably the most well-known name in evangelism today. And see, nobody got that. I go to churches, there's still like some little old lady will come up and go, I've heard of you. And y'all go, yes, you have. Did you ever preach at, and they'll name some church somewhere. I'll say, no, I never did. Well, I've heard of you somewhere, and I just leave them hanging. Yeah, you probably have. Most well-known name in evangelism today. I was down there in Knoxville, Brother Vernon's with the post office one day. And I was getting the guy a package to mail, and he looked at my name, and he goes, Timothy McVeigh, and he laughs, you know. And I kind of rolled my eyes, and he said, well, my name's Charles Brown. I said, there's like instant kinship right there. This is what he said. He said, I tried Chuck. He said, I tried Charles. He said, I tried C. Brown. It doesn't matter. Charlie Brown. You know, he can't win. Amen. God manifests these things in us. How about you? God forbid there's somebody here playing that witchcraft, reading those little cute romance vampire novels and witchcraft novels and all that trend and all that. God forbid.
God forbid. Amen.
Young people, if it's even there, let me just talk to you video game junkies. Most of it's out of hell. Are we doing okay? Most of it's out of hell. All these trading cards and these games with devils. I said with devils. Practicing devils, witchcraft, seance, spells. It's out of hell. Right. You better be real wise what you're playing with. It's manifesting your flesh. Yes, that's why some of you love it so much. That's why you're addicted to it. Well, may as well. It's too late now. But some of those devils in you get attracted to those devils. Oh, yeah. Your parents better be vigilant. You better be real wise about that. Don't shut a blind eye. Act like it doesn't happen. That music is a gateway.
Yes.
Amen.
That music is a gateway.
Amen.
You know, when I got out of church, when I was in the military, living in the world, you know what I, you know, the first thing I ran to was music. Every rebellion and every song out of hell, every genre out of hell, it didn't matter. You know, one of the first things I got rid of when I got saved.
Amen. Praise God.
You say, that's just you. No, that's most people. You know why? Because there's not one bit of it glorifies God. Liquor doesn't glorify God. Womanizing doesn't glorify God. Divorce doesn't glorify God. Wrecking your car drunk doesn't glorify God. Say amen.
Amen.
Snorting cocaine doesn't glorify God. Smoking weed doesn't glorify God.
That's right.
Music's neutral, preacher. Well, so are R-rated movies.
Ouch.
Manifesting the flesh.
Come on.
I said manifesting the flesh. Somebody said one time, you know, I would never watch an R-rated movie, but you'll watch a PG-13 movie. What's the difference? Naked women, and cursing, and vileness, and sweat. Oh, it's 7 o'clock. I probably need to stop. after we say this. You know what the rule around our house is? If Daddy doesn't like it, it gets turned off. It gets shut down. Listen, if Peppa Pig was a real pig, I'd cut her head off and fry her up. She's a rebellious little snot-nosed punk of a pig. And my wife said, why is Liliana acting like this? I said, well, somebody giving her a Peppa Pig DVD. We're listening one day, and she's sassing back and talking back. I said, you got to be kidding me. This adorable little pig. And back in the 50s, preachers probably preached against Wile E. Coyote. Right. They probably preached against Bugs Bunny back in those days. Boy, we're a long way from that. No one. Boy, I'm trying so hard, but so many people watching those Disney movies and all that rebellion and hellishness. I preached out there in Western Pennsylvania a couple of years ago and talked about that Frozen. Brother Zach Vernon pointed out that song from Frozen. So, you all that sing that watch it, what's that song you all sing all the time? Tanya asked his girls were in there with them Frozen dolls singing Frozen songs in the church. Brother Vernon blew that up for about a year. I told him to revival meet, had no clue, blew it out for about 45 minutes. Everybody's mad at me. It just about destroyed the service. Just about destroyed the meeting. It got so bad one day, they're dancing around the aisle singing Frozen. Brother Vernon shut the church down. Everybody had to go home. Y'all remember that? Yeah. He said, everybody, go home. We'll come back tomorrow, 7 o'clock. We started meeting. You say, didn't she get mad? Yeah, she was mad as fire. Bet she's not mad now.
Yeah.
Got born of God this summer. Got birthed into Jesus Christ this summer. Amen. Oh, rebellion, a pro-gay song, pro-lesbian song. Boy, we just pump it into our children, pump it into our homes. God's trying to make manifest in our flesh. You say, why are you meddling all that? Because it needs meddling. That's why. Do you want to talk about contemporary music? Nobody wants to. Wrought out of hell, wrought out of the 1970s, sitting around smoking pot and drinking beer and singing Jesus songs and the Jesus freaks. They tell you that's where contemporary music came from. It hasn't changed one bit. They still sit around, drink beer, smoke pot, sing about Jesus. Our young people are steeped in it. They love it. You know why? Because it's religious awesome. My parents will let me listen to it. And the churches that use it are being destroyed. They're being destroyed because the young people don't know a lick about God, don't know the first thing about God. They're just seething cesspools of sexuality and perversion.
Yes.
Mm. You okay on that?
Yeah.
Go do your research. Find out. See if I'm lying.
Right.
It's manifest in your flesh. And the rebel kicks against it. The rebel fight against it. The rebel balks against it. There might be things in my life you don't like. You might come to my home and see something and go, I don't, but you know what? If you can tell me and warn me and tell me something that I need to hear, I hope I'll be man enough to thank you for
that's
it.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen, Brother Kyle Beale. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Amen. You still listen to country music?
No, sir.
Okay, just wanted to make sure. Amen. If you said yes, then delete your podcast. Amen. Some of you don't know, he got all upset with me. He was a man enough to tell me after he got saved. He said, what'd you say? He said, country music? He said, that's American as apple pie.
Yeah.
Amen. You know what? Ignorance.
Yeah.
Just ignorance.
Yeah.
I listened to it before I got saved too. Listen to all of it. I thought Merle Haggard was a Christian. That's how dumb I was. Merle Haggard talked about Jesus in one of his songs. I thought, man, he must know the Lord. Amen. Pastor Hain, I'm done.
Trouble.